Thank you, worship team, for again reminding us of why we are here. We're here to worship God, but we're also here to have God change us and transform us. And God's Word is the instrument that He uses to change our lives. Open, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Open your Bibles. This is God's Word, and God has a message for us today. 2014, this is our fourth Sunday in this wonderful year that God has given us. He is obviously a wonderful Savior. We've been asking Him to help us to make this year the best year ever and to change our lives so that we can truly be a successful and happy believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've asked this man Solomon to be our instructor. Solomon, as you know, was the wisest man that ever lived, both because of his endowment. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him supernatural wisdom, and also because of his experiences. He was blessed by God to have finances and have the ability to experience almost every conceivable experience that a human being could ever have. And so he wrote this book to tell us how to live successfully under the sun, how to be effective and live successfully in a world that is less than perfect. Now, he speaks from experience. He can say to us, been there, done that. So we can listen to him, and his advice truly is sincere, and it is true. Reminded us of a number of things that we need to keep in mind. In chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, was his first recommendation. The conclusion when all has been heard is, when all is said and done, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Make God your priority. Make God your priority. If God is not first in your life, then everything else is a waste. Why? Because, verse 14, because God will bring every act to judgment, whatever is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We're going to answer to God for our lives. And so because of that, he says, make sure that God is number one. Reminds us in chapter 2 that you and I cannot do anything and enjoy anything without God being first in our lives. In chapter 3, go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we saw secondly by Solomon that we need to follow his purposes. If we're going to be successful in life, we need to stay on the highway of life. And it's a predetermined road that God has given us. And so he says in verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. Everything has its place. And we need to then live in sync with all that God has given us for us to do. And if we stay on God's highway and avoid the detours and the bypasses and the exits that we sometimes take, we are going to be always there where God would want us to be and have a successful life. Go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we saw last Sunday morning this gracious truth that we are to enjoy the gifts that God has given to us. Again, assuming the premise that God is first and that we are following His purposes, then we enjoy. Here's what I have seen, verse 18, 5:18. Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his or her, what? Reward. Enjoy the life that God has given to you. Oftentimes, as we mentioned last week, we are not content with the things that we have. We're always like grasping for more and never enjoy the present. And God says, no, take all that you have and enjoy that. Don't feel guilty because somehow you have been blessed by our Lord and our Savior. Now go to chapter 9. The lesson for this morning comes from the 9th chapter. It kind of awakens you. And Solomon would say to us, in the fourth place, if you're to have a successful life and a happy life, then what you need to do is this. It begins in verse 7 by saying, go therefore, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. In other words, dress for a continual feast. Enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy your wife. Really, what he says, enjoy your family. Enjoy your family. And this is the lesson for this morning, my dear people, is that Solomon would say to us, there is a element in your life that you need to consider, that one of the greatest joys in life is your family, When all is said and done, and when you come to the end of your life, and you look at all that you have done, that which has brought you the most joy, the most happiness, the most satisfaction, is really the relationship you've had with your family. Your husband, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. This is where the joy comes in. And so Solomon would say that. Now, you know Solomon didn't always practice this. This is from experience. He's the man that had 1,000 wives. In other words, he blew it royally. And he would come back and say, you don't want to do that. You don't want to follow my example. What you need to do is put your family in priority where it needs to be, and then enjoy your family. Now, America needs that. We need to hear that from time to time, because we are suffering greatly at our own hands. We are self-destructing in our families. We have not been careful with that. And so if we're going to be happy and enjoy the life that God has given us, then we need to learn to enjoy our families. Let me remind us, just to help us, we could nail what I'm saying perhaps in an organized fashion. Let me identify perhaps these three axioms. Number one is realize that your family has a unique value. Your family has a unique value. There's very few things that are more important than family. Obviously, God. He is to be there, but family is most important. If we fail to realize the importance of family, we're going to wake up one day and realize that we have lost the most important thing in life. To come to the end of your life and to fail to realize that would be a major tragedy. So they are unique. You know, we only have one. You only have one family. You only get one father, only get one mother, one set of brothers, one set of sisters, one set of grandparents. There's only one of these. And when you lose it, it's done. Nothing replaces it. Nothing replaces it. This is so key. We've seen that this week in our own church family with the loss of a mom and the loss of a son. They're irretrievable. Once they are gone, they are gone forever. And so we need to recognize that we only have one, and recognize also that we only get them for a season. That somehow as we go through life and life situations don't allow us to have all of our family, you know, all the time. Things happen, things come, and life situation is going to take them. We raise our children, we love our children, we just think they're the greatest thing in all the world, and then they have to go off to school. And then we weep because they're gone. And then if that's not enough, then they get married. And then they're really gone. And sometimes they marry and they have to move out of state or out of the country. And so they are not close enough for us. So they relocate because of work. And things begin to happen. Or illness comes in and affects the relationship. Or eventually death visits our home and takes them one by one. And then we have a life of regret because we have not had the opportunity to enjoy them as we should. So let me remind us of something that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Just realize the unique value of your family. You know, enjoy your parents. Your mom and dad, just enjoy them. As long as you have them, you know, make them special. Enjoy your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Oftentimes we end up more fighting than we are friends. Turn that around and enjoy your siblings. Enjoy your spouse, your wife, your husband. My prayer is that you would consider your wife or your husband your best friend. And enjoy your friend. Enjoy the time you have with him or with her. Enjoy the children. They are not in the way. They are going through different phases of life, and once they move on, they have moved on. So let me encourage you to, again, realize that we are not going to have all of these forever. So as long as you have them, right now, stop and take a breath, take a deep breath, and then you realize the uniqueness of the family. The second axiom I would lay before us is for you to hold to the priority of the family. Not only the uniqueness of the family, but also the priority of the family. It is the most important institution in all the world. If you read the Bible, you will note that God begins with the family. It begins with it. When He made Adam and Eve, He made them as a family. He was very careful to address the issue. He made them in stages. He made the man first. And the man had to realize that there was something that God intended for him. He was not made as a unique person. He was made as a complement to something else, to someone else. And he discovered that complement in time, and God brought him his complement, brought him Eve. And then he said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It is said that God made them male and female because He made them as complements. He made them in His own image that they might be able to relate to each other and relate to God. Then He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And He was not talking about mathematics. He was talking about children. Have a family. And so it was God's intent for there to be a family as the primary institution in the world. And He hasn't changed His mind. It is still the basic unit in society. Now, in our liberal culture, godless culture, we're always anti-God and anti-everything that He's established. And if you're not careful, this is being undermined by all the different philosophies of life. But you know, even the church itself did not replace the family. Sometimes even Christians say, well, you know, the church is the institution. It is not. It is still the family. Matter of fact, it is very careful that in the requirements for elders and deacons, if your family is not functional, you cannot serve as a leader. If your family is in disarray, if you have not shown the priority of family in your life, it nullifies your ability to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor in the church. You see, it becomes the building block for the Church of Christ as He established it. So it is a great priority with God, and so it should be a great priority with you and with me as well. Your family is not a trivial thing. It is not to be way down in the totem pole. It should be there at the very top. And so I would say to us then, make time for your family. Make time for it. We Americans are self-destructing. We have taken our intellect and made so many things all around us, and that is really destroying the very fiber of our family. Make time for your family. You know, the more our society progresses, the less and less time we have with our family, with one another. You need to put the brakes to that and be wise and take the words of Solomon here. Need to enjoy your family. Never let your work replace the priority of your family. We all have to work for a living. We have to work and provide for our family. But be careful that you don't extend yourself because of your greed or because of your wants, that your family suffers because of the few foolish things that eventually end up in a landfill. You know, make sure that your work does not... You know, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to be asking your boss to come and be with you. I can assure you of that. He's like the last person you're going to be asking to visit you. See, you're asking for that those people that are most valuable to you. Be careful that you don't let other relationships crowd in. We're all going to have friends. We're all going to see people. But be careful that you don't let other relationships come in and crowd them out. Yeah, I was thinking of my own life as a young man, going off to college and letting this happen to me, where I got so involved with my friends, my schoolmates, and rarely was able to call my mom and dad, and rarely able to put things in perspective in regards to that. All these friends that I thought were so important, I haven't seen for over 40 years. See what I'm saying? You know, these so-called comrades that chewed up my time and we did things together were not ever, ever as important as my relationship with my own parents. And we're a nation of sports and recreation, are we not? We thrive on that. We have sports 24 hours a day. You know, we have stuff going on all the time. There's never a downtime for anything when it comes to sports. It's from one to another. And if you're not careful, we can be so involved in the sport element, the recreation element, and guess who suffers? Our families suffer. You know, you be careful with that. Other things. We are always making things. We have made things to give us more time. We call these time savers. You know, but sometimes these time savers have been time robbers. And you need to be careful with that. We have invented television. And television becomes for us a surrogate parent or a surrogate friend. And we're glued to the television set when we ought to be spending time with our children or with one another. And instead we're doing these kinds of things or video games. We can spend hours and hours and hours on video games, which in the end say nothing about building a relationship. Your cell phones. Spend more time talking to strangers, people texting you that you don't even know or that hardly know you. Have your list on a thousand member list and you get a text and you think you have to answer that. You spend all this time and these people are like, they're like non-issues. We have folks that sleep with their cell phones on. They're more important than any other relationship. And God's, you know, be careful with that. And we can go on and on and on. Listen, even religious activities. We have a church that is like a supermarket when it comes to activities. We're open like almost 24 hours. There's something taking place in this church at some time almost 24 hours. Well, friend, that doesn't mean you got to be here 24 hours. In every single event, or your family begins to suffer because you're never home. You're never home because you're always out there doing something in the church. We don't want you to do that. We want you to find that which is best for your family. We have to work hard on that. And don't let church activities undermine your walk or your relationship with your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. So I would encourage you then to make family that priority. Now let me give you some cautions. Because family cannot meet all your needs. Understand that. Family is not the one institution that is the meet-all institution. It is not. Go to chapter 2 for just a moment, just by way of a review, a reminder, should I say. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 25, God has already said to us, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without," what? "Him." And the word "him" is capital H, which means God. Not without him, your husband. Okay? Who can eat and who can have enjoyment, even a family, without God? That is, there's an element in your life that only God can meet. Family cannot replace the peace and the pleasure that comes from God. You take God out of your family, friend, and you're in for a long and sad drive. You need to have God in the middle of your family. But in addition to that, let me also encourage you to not have unreal expectations. Your family cannot meet all your needs. Your spouse cannot meet all your needs. Your wife and husband cannot meet all your needs. There are some things that if God can't help you, nobody can. Keep that in mind, that if God cannot help you in this matter, nobody can. And so remember that. Keep in mind that there are no perfect families. There are no perfect families. Why? Why are there no perfect families? Yeah, because you're not perfect. The problem in your family is you. Would you agree? Yeah, see, it's you. Don't be looking around and saying, "Wow, look at all these wonderful families. How come we're not like that?" Well, look at you. That's why. And even that family, you know, the grass is not always green on the other side. Sometimes it's just painted green. I mean, it just looks green because the weeds are watered. There are no perfect families. Mine is not perfect, never has been, and yours is not perfect. So don't have these unreal expectations that if your husband or your wife, you know, if your husband is not the Apostle Paul, if your wife is not the Virgin Mary, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Okay, we just forget about these unreal expectations. It's important for you to note that. Be careful about possessiveness. Some of you want to take your family and insist that it meets all your needs. It's not. It's not going to. It's not designed to do that. It's designed to meet some of the needs and for you to meet their needs, but isn't it, it's not always designed to meet your individual personal needs. The collective good of the family is where the joy really is expressed and manifested. I caution you also concerning an imbalanced life where you're so focused on your family. If you walk out of this auditorium and you become imbalanced where family becomes everything you do, then you're imbalanced. Talking to a man years ago, and so he was a Christian man who was obviously raised in the Christian church, and he had gone to Bible college, etc. So I asked him, sir, so brother so-and-so, what ministry are you involved in at church? He says, oh, I'm not, Alex. Family is my ministry. I said, no, it's not. Family is your obligation. It's not your ministry. It's your obligation. Even heathens have that obligation. We have a broader life. And you know, it's sad to say that particular man is divorced today and dumped his family. Well, what happened? What about this family as my ministry? You see, become so imbalanced, so self-centered, that it can become like this, these flesh-eating diseases that we hear about on television or in the news, where there's no cure for it. A flesh-eating disease, you see it in your legs, and before you know it, in a matter of days, it eats your entire body and kills you. Selfishness does that. If you approach your family from the standpoint of selfishness, you will self-destruct. Because the same thing that builds for a good family, when out of balance, serves to destroy it by being an imbalanced life. If you as a single man are serving Christ and serving God, and then you marry, and you cannot serve God anymore, then you should have never gotten married, because you're imbalanced. You marry, and as you marry, then you're even more effective for Christ, because that's what it does. When you're married and you have children or family, your family should be effective for Christ, effective for God. If you're doing nothing for Christ, and all you do is family, 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 then you're out of whack, you're out of balance. And you have taken something to an extreme, and eventually, like a flesh-eating disease, it will come and it'll impact your life. So it's to be held as a priority, but keep it in perspective, always in perspective. But make sure that it rises up and be where it needs to be. Let me also lay before you a third axiom this morning just to help us to find real enjoyment in our family. Not only recognize the unique value of it, not only recognize the priority of it, but also, may I say to us this morning, you need to enjoy family by obeying the rules. Obeying the rules. There are rules for families. There are God ordained rules for the family. And if we take these principles that God has given us, then we become a highly functional family. Disobey the rules that God has given us, and we become highly dysfunctional. And a dysfunctional family is always a pain. It is never joyous. There's always something out of whack, and somebody's being abused, and somebody's being affected, and somebody's being hurt, and somebody's being omitted. Dysfunctionalism is killing us in America today. We have dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family. And we get used to that, and we approve of that. And we think it's okay, and it's not okay. Because it leaves in its wake all the pain and agony and further dysfunctionalism. So you can't be happy in a dysfunctional family. They asked this little teenager, she says, how would you describe your vacation that you had? Oh, she said, it was hell on wheels. That stays with me. a highly dysfunctional family on a vacation trip became hell on wheels. Well, friend, it's because we disobeyed the rules. See, God is very careful that He's given us how we should behave. And He's done us a great favor. And I want to just review review this morning these rules that God has given us so that you can have them with you and you can say, you know what, I want to enjoy my family, but I will do so only if I follow the rules that God has given to us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5. God has done us the wonderful favor of having this man, the Apostle Paul, who was never married. And yet God used him to write a marriage manual for us, a family manual for us. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 and following, we find the most succinct, the greatest description of how a family should function any place in Scripture. Matter of fact, any place in the world, you cannot improve on this. It's a condensed version, but it's all there. And if you take it to heart, friend, it'll totally revolutionize your home, and you will enjoy the family that God has given to us. There are pagans who don't believe in Jesus that live their lives in accordance with these principles. Would you believe that? There are neighbors that you have who are very happy people, but who live because they know these principles in a Christian nation and they place them into operation. How much more us who know Christ? We should be going down this path. So let's read these rules for just a moment. Verse 22, wives, be subject, be in submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here it is, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. People of God, these are the basic rules for the family. You can post these any place in your home. And if you live by this, the result's going to be a highly, highly functional family. In a highly functional family, there's joy and peace and happiness. You can enjoy your family. So let's review these just for the sake of our own instruction. Husbands, first of all, we'll always begin with the head. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's all it says. You don't need a 500-page volume here. Husbands, you want to be able to find joy in your relationship with your wife, want to enjoy your wife, love her. And he even describes to help some of us. Because some of us always come back and say, well, you know, Pastor Montoya, I don't know what that looks like. I'm glad you asked. It's in the text. Love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. The way God loves you, the way Christ loved you. He loves you unconditional, doesn't he? He loves you sacrificially, does he not? That's what he says. Love your wives like the way Christ loved the church, unconditionally and sacrificially. He gave his life for her. They might present her to himself, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. He says, husbands, love your wives the way you love your own bodies. You love your bodies. You feed them. Some of us feed them too much, but we feed them. We bathe them, we clothe them, we baby them. He says, "You so nourish, you're married to the weaker vessel. Be tender with her, cherish her, because she's the weaker vessel. That's all you have to do. Your wife is not interested in a big house and a big car. She doesn't want flowers every day. She wants a man. She wants a man who she knows that she has his heart. That his heart belongs to her 100%. That's all she needs. That's all she wants. And one that can relate to her as a woman who's tender, who's kind, who cherishes her just the way a man cherishes his own body." You see, fellas, like, it's not that difficult. It's not difficult to comprehend. It's right there for us. And if we then go down this path and love our wives, you're going to have in your home a very happy woman, because you're going to love her the way Christ loved the church. And then wives, look at verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, be in submission to your own husbands." Or as it says in verse 33, "And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Ladies, if you take your husband and you just do this, you respect him for who he is. That's all you have to do. Look at your husband and respect him for who he is. Notice that he's been endowed by God to be the head of your home. By gender and by rule, he's made him a male. God made him a male, and he made him head of your home. And so for that reason, he says, you just recognize that, respect him for that headship, and respect him for that, and honor that, and you're going to have a husband who truly is going to be happy in your home. Our culture today, and the feminist culture, is totally on a self-destructive mode of undermining everything. He said, you're to honor him as you would honor Christ. That is a clear statement. If you're a woman of God and you love Jesus Christ, the way you honor Christ is the way you honor your husband. We can tell then your view on Christ the way you honor your husband. If you dishonor your husband, if you badmouth your husband, if you belittle your husband, if you're always thrashing him with your lips, that is your view of how you worship Christ. We don't care how you sing. We don't care how you get up and testify. We already know your heart. That is how you treat. But if you honor your husband, then we know that you have a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make it a habit sometimes of taking our men and just totally ruining their masculinity. There's a nation in one of the Scandinavian countries, in their public schools, they're teaching their teachers not to have gender distinctions among the children. You don't call he or she. You don't call them he's anymore. Because you don't want to make any... They have so taken their men in their nation, and they have just emasculated them, robbed them of their masculinity. That's what's coming down the pike, people. And you don't want that to happen to your home, because you're going to self-destruct. Respect your husband. And you know, gentlemen, I would say to you, be a man your wife can respect. You know, love her. Be a responsible head in your home. Provide for your home and protect your home. Be a godly, godly man. A man of the Word. A man that has the Word in his life. A man who just loves Christ and loves his church. That's what you need to be. How can you expect her to look at you and admire you when you're doing the opposite? No, he says you need to do exactly this. Exactly. And you may say, you know, Pastor Montoya, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. I don't need to know your wife, and I don't need to know your husband. I just need to know what the Word of God says. Yeah, so, you know, look at him right now. I mean, don't look at him right now. But in other words, this is what God is. It just has nothing to do with who they are. It has to do with who you are and what God tells you to do. You see, as simple as this. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4 concerning parents. Interesting. This is not a 1,000-page volume on how to raise children. Matter of fact, it's only what? One verse. Chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't be angry with them, but love them. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, parents, your job is to discipline your children. Now, the word discipline does not mean to beat, to whip, to abuse. It means to train them. Your job is to train your children to have a holistic discipline, to train your children to become responsible adults after the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:52, where He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. He was holistically developed in His mind, in his body, in His emotions, in His spirit. All these four elements of the human being, His parents developed Him in this way to become a responsible adult. That is the job of every mother and every father, parent, to produce your children to become responsible adults. You know, even our eagles, our friend, the flying eagles, these birds, every now and then they'll give birth to an eaglet or a couple of eaglets. And they will provide for these eaglets a wonderful nest. Sticks, and then they'll bring feathers and cotton and make a real cushy place for them. And they lay the eggs, and then the eaglet's born, and they take turns feeding them and bring them. And before you know it, this eaglet grows and becomes almost a full-grown eagle. And sometimes these full-grown eagles are afraid to leave the nest. Well, the parents help them. They come and they begin to remove the sticks from the nest. Every day the nest becomes a little bit more uncomfortable. They take the cotton out. They take the feathers out. Before you know it, it's not cushy anymore. And if he's not motivated then to leave the nest, the mother or father comes over and nudges the bird, and so he falls and tumbles. It's either fly or die. And so they fly because it's better than dying. See, these bird brains, they teach us. Your job is to produce the next generation of adults that are responsible for everything in the society. That is your job. And we have a permissive culture here. A permissive culture. You know, there's a young man back east who took his weapons and he just blew away little children and parents and then took his life. And what happened? A mother. This mother had not spoken to her kid in who knows how long. They communicated with email and texting. The room in the kid's place was dark. Windows were dark and there was no light in there. What was the mother? It is your job to go into the kid's room, and if that happened, if you just put even one window with black paint on it, you would make him paint the whole house the right color. You would make sure that would not take place in your home. You see, friend, that's responsible parent. She would take him she bought him guns and took him out to the gun thing where they fired the rifles. See, she was to blame for the atrocities on that school campus. Because she should have stopped and put a stop to that stupidity of raising an irresponsible child like that. Friend, and that's the same. That goes for any one of us. If your child raising a child that is irresponsible, friend, you're at fault. It doesn't take long to do that. It doesn't take long. You just have to provide that loving discipline. You love your child. You tell them you love them. You affirm them. But you provide holistic discipline. That they are doing everything possible with when the time comes, they become a responsible husband and a responsible wife. That they know how to do these things. They know how to do everything that needs to be done because you've trained a responsible son and a responsible daughter. Otherwise, how can you be happy? You're going to be 60 years of age and still weeping and still groaning because your children are out there, you know, causing havoc. Or they'll come back to live with you. That irresponsible daughter now comes back with 3 or 4 kids to live with you. And you have a morning and evening of hell till the God calls you home. Is that what you want? Talk to me. No, so get your act together and start working on this. and become, and never mind these Dr. Spock generation out there. They ain't got a clue what's going on. You do what you need to do to raise a responsible son, a responsible daughter. And make sure they love God. Make sure that God's always at the priority of it. You know, as long as your kids are under your roof, they are going to behave according to God's rules. You know, sometimes a daughter will say, you know what, Daddy, well, I don't believe in God. That's okay. You're still not going to steal. You're still not going to commit adultery. As long as you're in this home, you're going to abide by the rules that I gave you. These are the rules of the Montoya house. The day you don't like them, there's the door. And you leave naked. You leave naked because everything you have, I bought. And it belongs to me. You see, and that's it. No one has any privacy. Your mama can go in anybody's room, anybody's drawer, and you can investigate that. Well, that's my room. No, it's not. I paid for it. You live in it. I'm going to charge you rent at the age of 18, so get your act together. In other words, you need to provide for them that they honor and reverence God. It's so important. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Parents, children. Are there any children here this morning? Are there any children here this morning? I didn't hear any. They're out there. I know they're out there. Because you look young. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is not rocket science. Children, honor your parents. Respect them for who they are. They are the adults in your home. Respect them. They are the ones that are more endowed. They have wisdom. They have authority. They have power. Respect them for who they are. And then obey them. Obey them, you know, because they are instilling in you responsibility. Believe that it's the best thing for you. Because it is. They want you to live a long time, and they want you to be happy. That's all. You know, you want your children to live a long time, to have a long and happy life, and you want them to be truly content in their life by avoiding all the needless pain that is out there. That is the role that we have. And if you're here this morning and you're at home with your mom and dad, the best thing you could do for your life is to be functional. Don't be rebellious. Don't have a bad attitude. Don't be slamming doors and things like this. You need to simply respect them for who they are. For who they are. You know, I was raised in a home where my father was not a Christian. But he did this. For some reason, he was old school and he did this. And he expected us to respect him and to honor him. I mean, there was no grinding your teeth. There was no yelling back. There was no disrespectful. I never called my father, hey Alex. That would be suicide. Yeah. It was never even, in Spanish, it's tú. It was never even tú. Tú is like the familiar you. It was usted, which is the honorable you. And that's how he expected us to refer to him. In other words, and now we have, you know, kids calling you call your father by his first name. And then you answer back at him. You contradict him in public. No, you're wrong, Dad. Insulting his, leave him alone. Learn to honor your father and your mother, and you will have a long and happy life. See, this is not even a chapter. Now let me just remind us people that if your family is functional, it's going to be a happy place to live. If it's dysfunctional, you got your issues. You got your issues. And you're not going to be able to enjoy the family that you want to have. Make it a priority. Listen, friends, you fail at this and you fail. I don't care what else you do, you've still failed. You may have a lot of money, a lot of clout, a lot of prestige, still fail. There's a lady running for office, failed in two marriages, and now she wants to put herself out as if she's some great, she's a failure, no matter how you cut it. No, when you fail here, you fail. You need to make it everything in your power to succeed and then to enjoy the family that God has given to you. This is nothing new to many of us. Let's be a doer of the word and not a hearer who delude themselves. Don't let this stuff go in one ear and out the other. Become a person that does that. That does it. God has spoken to us this morning. You know, do what you need to do. Enjoy your family. Make it a priority. And live by the rules that God has given us. Let me say one other thought, my dear people. Because we are in a modern culture where we all want counseling. Oh yeah, we need to go to marriage counseling. We got to go to counseling. We got to have counseling. Well, you know, what have I given you this morning? Have I given you counseling this morning? Yeah. And did I charge you for it? No. At least not yet. We're going to take an offering right now. But you know what we do with counseling? We sit down and we give all our issues to the counselor. He gives us advice and we do nothing with it. It's been like some of us with a weight problem. We go to every single weight program in town and we're still haven't lost a single ounce. Because we don't do it. We don't do it. They tell you no more burritos. And then we go out and go to Emmanuel Special and get a big one. Or go to Taco Bell and we all 12 burritos like we're celebrating because we just got counseled. See, we mock counseling. I remember with a man just a few weeks ago, met 3 times to put his marriage together. He already filed for divorce the first session. Never told me that. See, we do that. He's a Christian man. We do that. Don't do that, people. Don't think that just because you go to church and heard these things, that somehow you feel better. You're going to go and on, your marriage is going to feel better. It's not if you don't do something about it. True or not? And all of us can do something about it. And I pray that today, that we would just start to do something about it. If this is something, and if you made a mess of your life, don't walk out of here like with a deep sense of anger or frustration or regret, upset, depressed. No. It's water under the bridge. True or not? Go out and change your life. Do something. You messed your first marriage up? Okay, it's done. Learn from it. Move ahead and do something about it for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. True or not? Don't settle. We say, you know, Pastor, we're doomed. Nothing can change us. Well, friend, then why are you here? Why did you come? You should have talked to me ahead of time. I would have sent you to the Mormons or the Moonies. They would have changed you for reals. No, there's always hope for anybody. True or not? There's hope for you because God can work miracles in the lives of people. I want to encourage us, friend. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your family. Now, if it's not enjoyable now, work on it. But enjoy it. And may God continue to bless us. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to meet together. And Father, you know that we are a culture whose families are totally disintegrating around us. And that includes sometimes even Christian people who have bounced away from the Word of God. And we know it's so simple. It's right here, black and white. We are the ones that complicate it. We want to look for an excuse, some reason why we continue in our dysfunctional behavior. And Lord, we don't want that to happen today. So look at us tonight, this morning. Look at our hearts, our husbands and wives, our parents, our children. And let us make the adjustments that need to be made. And truly may we say that we can be a happy family because of what Christ has done for us. We also give you special thanks for the extended family that we have in Christ. We can call each other's brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Lord, we can see that. And so we pray that we might always, Lord, look to you in this regard. Thank you. Help us. We pray.